Good morning.
Good morning.
Boy, the weather, it's frightful out there, isn't it? It's so cold. Philip Yancey, many of you know Philip Yancey. He's an author, prolific author and speaker. And Beverly and I actually heard him speak up in Ontario several years ago. He wrote a book, it's very well known, it's called What's So Amazing About Grace, and he begins the book with this story. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her two-year-old daughter. To support the woman's drug habit, she endangered the life of her daughter and her own life by participating in unspeakable and dangerous acts with strangers. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought about going to church for help. And I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They would just make me feel worse. I wonder how many people you know that might have similar feelings about church, that if they were to come, it would only make them feel worse. Jesus said, I have not come for the healthy, but for the sick in need of a physician. Some people we know avoid doctors and hospitals because they're afraid of getting bad news, and you might be among them. In a similar way, some people avoid church because it's a place, in their opinion, that will only make them feel worse. At New Hope Community Church, the vast majority of the feedback that we get from first-time visitors is thankfully positive. It's not everyone's experience, but many tell us that they immediately feel loved when they walk into this building through those doors. So I just want to say, well done, New Hope. That's good. We hope that everyone who visits us once or who becomes just a part of our church family senses the love of God among us and sees it being expressed in both our words and in our deeds. Jesus said that he is building his ecclesia. It's the Greek word for church. And we see that in Matthew 16, 18, that Jesus is the one who is building his church. And he's doing it so that our faith may be strengthened by the word of God, so that the needs among us can be met, so that he can be known and worshiped around the world in every language, and so that others can come to know and experience his great love for them. This is why I love the church. We are God's people here gathered for God's glory. Isn't that good? But as you might know, I didn't always like going to church, and I confess that at the very beginning. In fact, I once wrote a song, not a particularly good song, I'll be the first to admit, but it's a song nonetheless that I wrote called Going to Church, and then includes these lyrics. Going to church was never easy, you see. Sundays were always dreaded, dreaded by me. I was a brilliant songwriter. Before becoming a born-again Christian, I didn't like anything about church. I thought it was boring, irrelevant, and a waste of time. Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying this: if all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were laid out end to end, they would be a great deal more comfortable. You know, that's why he's our 16th. Some people use the term church to refer to a building, but did you know that for the first 300 years of the church's life, there were no church buildings? Church buildings can be quite beautiful and useful, but they're actually nothing compared to the real church. That is, the people of God, whom God is transforming by his Spirit into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. At the heart of the church is something really amazing, really beautiful, and glorious. And it's why we're wrapping up the That's a Good Question sermon series by asking this question: what about the church? What makes it so special? One of the reasons the church is special is because of friendship. Because of friendship. Jesus said to his followers, "I call you friends." What's so special about the church? It's where Jesus' friends are. We are his friends. Historically, the church has met in large public spaces and also in small places like people's living rooms. Big or small, church gatherings can be significant. I heard about one church's experience with a small group. At first, the only two people who showed up were disappointed that more didn't. When their pastor checked in with them to see how it was going, they said, "Well, it's actually going quite well." One person was asking the questions, they said, and the other one was answering them. "Oh, how's that working out for you two?" the pastor asked. "Oh, really well," they said. "We both became Christians, and we're getting married to each other in August." The point is, the size of your gathering doesn't matter. Significant things can happen. In fact, Jesus said, if just two or three people gather in my name, there I am in their midst. He'll be there. When his friends gather, he turns their friendship into a fellowship, or in the Greek word, koinonia. Our church used to be called Koinonia because of the vision that God gave the men and the women who started it, this church 55 years ago this month. They prayed into existence a church where love for God and others wasn't just a slogan, but a lifestyle. And though our name has changed and it's become a whole lot easier to pronounce and spell, our vision has it. We are still a fellowship of God's people committed to loving one another and reaching out with his love to others in Jesus' name. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, form a divine fellowship that always has and always will exist. To say that we've been made in his image is to say that we too have been made for fellowship. Someone once said that there's two things that you can't do alone. You can't get married alone, and you can't be a Christian alone. Many try, but many fail. We are hardwired to need one another. We need our friends. The writer of Hebrews acknowledged this, which is why he wrote this. He said, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. One translation puts it this way. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on. However tempting skipping out on church may be, the wisdom of Scripture advises against it. Together, our faith will thrive, but alone, it will almost certainly die. I heard about one young man who had faith at one time, but because of the busyness of life, he had stopped going to church and had lost what he had once had. He went to see a friend, a Christian man who lived alone in the country. When he arrived, his friend was enjoying a fire by the fireplace. As the two were sitting there, he began explaining to his friend his difficult situation and how distant he felt from God. Without saying a word, his friend grabbed a pair of tongs, took out a red hot coal from the fireplace and placed it on the hearth, away from the warmth of the fire. Soon the glow from the coal went out. They both stared at the lifeless ember. Again, without saying anything, his friend picked up the cold black coal with tongs and put it back in the fire. Very soon it was glowing again, red hot. Without words, his friend had made his point clear. His faith had grown cold because he had removed himself from fellowship. As he drove home, he did so with a new set of priorities and with a faith that he could sense was already beginning to glow. We need one another, and we need to encourage one another. That's what friends do, and it's part of what makes church so special. Amen? I'm not finished. Another reason the church is so special is because it's family. We are united not only as friends, but as family. The church is the family of God. The church isn't an organization that you join, but a family with whom you belong. The Apostle John, he wrote this. He said, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. God is our Father, and we are his children." We are family. Oh, oh, oh. Brother, I got my sisters and brothers with me. Okay. That's it. Now we can all go home. We are family. It's so awesome. I know people who say that they love God, but they don't love the church, forgetting that the church is made up of God's children. If God is your father, then other Christians are your sisters and your brothers. If you were to look around the room today, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to, but if you were, you would see that you are currently surrounded by your sisters and your brothers. And you'd think that that was pretty cool. If you're not a Christian yet, these same folks could become your sisters and your brothers. I say that with a word of caution. I don't want to discourage anybody from giving your life to Christ just because you're looking around the room at who we are. Hopefully you'll recognize that every one of us is sort of in a different stage of spiritual development, right? Which is the reason why we all need a lot of grace and why we all need to extend a lot of grace to each other. Yeah? God's intention is to bring the whole human race together as a family, united around Christ in his church. We don't become members of his church by birth, but by rebirth. Jesus talked about being born of water and the Spirit. All of us have been born once. Christians have been born twice. Of water at our first birth, and by the Spirit at our second. We have been born again. Hallelujah. A Christian is a person who has renounced their sin, received God's grace and forgiveness, and responded to the invitation to follow Jesus. Like marriage vows, it's a private exchange between you and God. But like a marriage ceremony, it's meant to be shared with as many as possible. And one of the ways that we can do this is actually through baptism. The word baptism simply means immersion or submersion. And it's a public way that we can testify to our union with Christ in full view of our sisters and our brothers in Christ. So again, if you have not yet been baptized and you would like to be baptized, we're ready for you. Next week after the service, to speak with myself or with Aaron, we'd love to have a conversation with you to help you to prepare for being baptized next Sunday. Well, the church is special because of friendships and because of the family, but also because, and Aaron named it last week, and I love that he did, because it's home. It's home. In the Old Testament, the physical temple was the place that God called home. The temple was his residence. It's where he revealed his presence, and it's why people loved it so much and looked forward to going there. Since the Holy Spirit came upon the people of God, the presence of God is no longer limited to a physical building or location. The church is the new temple where God resides. The Apostle Paul said it like this: in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Some people like to refer to church buildings as the house of God. But they would be more correct if they referred to the people of God as the house of God. For he dwells by his Spirit, not in a building, but in his people, those whose lives are in Christ. When Christians gather, even in small groups, God gathers with them. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them." In other words, when the church comes together like this, the Holy Trinity shows up. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and we are at home with them. Isn't that awesome? That's what makes church so special. Sometimes people walk into a church and they'll say, "Wow, there's like an amazing vibe here. It just feels awesome to be in this place." What they're sensing, as we know, is the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God. That's what makes church so amazing. Now, the church is God's home. This means that every child of God should feel like they belong here, because they do. Like a family in their own home, we should feel comfortable being who we really are when we're gathered together in this home as family. This home, God's home, is to be a sacred and a safe place where we can be honest with one another, loving and supporting each other, and listening and learning respectfully from one another. When our kids come home, which isn't often enough, we love how comfortable they immediately feel when they walk through the door, because they're coming home to the home that they grew up in, and they're coming home to the parents that they know love them to the moon and back. There's something amazing about coming home to be refreshed, to be revived, maybe to take an extra nap, to be reinvigorated, to be re-energized. This is what our gatherings are meant to be, large or small. A safe place for us to come together in the presence of God, to worship Him just as we are. A church gathering should never be a place of judgment, but a place of love, where everyone feels accepted and welcomed home. This is a part of what makes church so special. Now, it might seem obvious, but I will state the obvious, that Jesus actually is the one who really makes the church so special. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And for his body, Jesus prayed that we would be one in order that the world will believe. Jesus prayed for us because he knew that though our diversity is a beautiful part of his design, it would also become something that could easily threaten to divide us. So Jesus prayed for us. Tragically, the church has been divided for much of her existence. But Jesus still prays for us. And because of his prayer, we have every reason to be optimistic about the future of the church. Can I get an amen? Because Jesus prays for us, is what I said. We have every reason to be optimistic about the future of the church. He is the one who is also building and establishing the global church that not even the powers of hell can stand against. And we see that in Matthew 16, 18. So if there's hope for the church, and I believe that there is a lot of hope for the church, it's all caught up in Jesus and his prayers for us. It's in Jesus and in him alone that we place our hope. Unity does not mean uniformity. The body of Christ is very diverse. It's a beautifully diverse body, and that is an awesome thing. It's a beautiful thing. Variety is great, and I think it reflects the variety even of the Godhead. We can learn from one another. Some churches judge other churches just because they do things a little different. You know this. It's like the nose snubbing the thumb for not being able to smell. Or it's like the thumb opposing the nose for not being able to pick. A guitar. Pick a guitar. What were you thinking? Not able to pick a guitar. Rather, I even put a smiley face in my notes. Rather, our diversity is an opportunity for us to become curious to learn from one another. Paul said that we are to consider others even better than ourselves. So when we see other parts of the church, it's an opportunity to consider them better. Even when we don't agree with every point of their doctrine, if they're in Christ, we have things that we can learn from them. Amen? As part of the United Global Church that we are, we're part of the largest volunteer organization in the world. Feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, visiting the prisoners, taking in refugees, fighting injustice, working against human trafficking, and providing hope that is found only in Christ Jesus. The church is Jesus' body, empowered by his Spirit, so that the world may respond to the love of God. Jesus is who makes this church and any church so special. True? So what about the church? What makes her so special? The answer is friendship, family, a place to call home, and of course, Jesus. We are his body, the physical manifestation of Jesus to the world. I just think that that's so cool. But there's something else about the church that makes us so special, and it's this. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Paul goes on to talk about marriage, but then he said this, "Actually, I'm not really talking about marriage. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Marriage is great, but it's not the be-all and end-all. Jesus never married. In a way, marriage is like a picture of something that's even more amazing and beautiful and profound. The relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage is a great analogy. Imagine a marriage that was merely a legal commitment. Blech. How awful. Similarly, a relationship supported only by emotions could be really dangerous, scary, disastrous. But a marriage with both a promise and passion, it's a powerful combination, right? And it's the same with the church. If you just have the institution of the church, it can be and it will be dry and boring. I know. But if all you have also are just sheer emotions and emotional experiences, that can actually be very scary and unstabilizing to a community. But bring together the love, the fire, the enthusiasm, and the structure of the church, and it can be a powerful, world-changing force for good. Amen? A marriage, it's a lifelong commitment, as too is our commitment to Christ. Of course, most people don't make lifelong commitments to a particular church community, but we should make a lifelong commitment to the body of Christ, to the church at large. Jesus loves the church, and he invites us to do the same and to commit ourselves to her. Here at New Hope Community Church, we welcome everyone to participate in the work that God is doing among us as fully as possible, including becoming a member. We think of church membership as a way of solidifying a person's commitment to a local church. Becoming a member shows that you are aligned to the vision and the purpose of our church, and that you will invest in this body with your prayers and with your time, and as you're available or as you're willing and happily able to do so, with your financial support. You certainly don't have to become a member at all, but you can if you want to. If this interests you, again, you can see the same person that you will about baptism. It's myself, or you can see Aaron. We'd love to tell you more about becoming a member. We'd love to have you join the church that way. Jesus loves the church. And he wants you to love the church too. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. Thankfully, no one else needs to do that. Jesus already did. But we are invited as a member of his church to also to fully invest ourselves in the work that God has entrusted to us and to lay down our lives, as it were, for this purpose, for this work. The work of making disciples of all nations, baptizing everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching everyone to obey everything that Jesus commanded, knowing that Jesus will be with us always. So if you consider New Hope Community Church your home church, we really do hope that you feel welcomed and invited to fully invest yourself here in the work that Jesus has entrusted to us, this local body. I'd like to invite up the musicians as I begin to wrap this up. Jesus said this about us. He said this: Everyone out there will know that you are my disciples if you get your theology right. Or if you sing all the new cool contemporary songs. Or if you wear tight jeans while you preach. No. If you love one another. If you love one another, Jesus said. If our church has a reputation, I hope it's the reputation that's a church that loves. They love their own and they love others. The church, it was never meant to be a museum that displays perfect people or a building that's beautiful, made of marble and gold. Rather, we're to be more like a hospital that welcomes in the broken, the hurting, the wounded, and the hopeless, so that they, too, can find hope and healing. This unconditional love breaks down barriers, and it puts people back on their feet. It restores and it heals. It actually helps people feel better. Being a Christian means having a relationship with Christ and his church. We don't go to church. We are the church. We are friends to sinners and saints alike. We are a family with all of our uniqueness and all of our quirkiness. We are most at home when we're together in the presence of Christ. We are the body of Christ, diverse and yet unified to show the world God's love. And we are loved by Christ, and he's asking us to also love the church and devote ourselves to the mission entrusted to us by him. Jesus is building the church, and around the world, we are growing in size and impact. I don't need to tell you this. We know the church isn't perfect. And it's not made up of perfect people. But Jesus is, and Jesus is praying for us. So as I wrap up this sermon series, I have just one last question to ask. How will you respond? We are loved by God, and Jesus is calling us out in the power of His Spirit to demonstrate His love in both word and deed. How will you respond? Throughout this sermon series, we have emphasized this, that the truest thing about you is that you are loved by God. Jesus died for you. You are His child. You have His word. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have the most important message that this world so desperately needs. And you are a part of a faith community, the church, that has been commissioned to make disciples around the world. So again, I ask you this final question. How will you respond? It's a good question, isn't it? And it's one that only you can answer. However you respond to this question, I hope that you do so with joy and with obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So for now, let's respond in worship to our God of glory and Lord of love.